Good morning. My name is Andy Hale. Am I on? We good? And my family and I have been attending Friendship for a little bit over 3 years now. And about 5 or 6 months ago, I had the privilege of starting to serve as a teaching pastor here at the church. And I've been very grateful for that time and that opportunity and grateful to get to preach to you again this morning. And I know when you look around, we've got the Christmas trees up and we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Christmas songs. And so it seems like in December, we ought to be in Luke chapter 2. I know that some of you are assuming that, but if you've been with us for the past 12 or 13 months, you know that we're not in Luke chapter 2. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we're at the end of Luke chapter 11 this morning, and we're just going to keep walking verse by verse through Luke. And I would suggest to you that every single text in the Bible is a Christmas text. That all of them are God revealing himself to us through Jesus, the reason why Jesus came. But out of lots of texts in the Bible that I would say, yeah, that's a Christmas text, that's a Christmas text, that's a Christmas text. I'll be honest, when you read Luke 11, 27 through 54, I wouldn't argue with you too much if you said, that doesn't sound like a Christmas text to me. So when we read this here in a few minutes, I'm just going to tell you up front, Jesus has a lot of hard things to say in our text today. A lot of you are going to hear it and you're going to say, that doesn't sound very Christmassy to me. And you might even say, it's not just at Christmas that I don't want to hear this text. I don't really ever want to hear this text. I don't want to imagine that Jesus is saying these things to me. I want to pretend that he's saying them to somebody else. But really, you just don't ever have to preach on it at all. Might be the way that a lot of us feel. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to read the whole thing. Luke 11, 27 through 54, if you want to turn there, we're going to have it on the screens in one big chunk. And I want you to be listening for Jesus' tone. For, in a sense, Jesus is on edge. He's pretty fierce in some of the things that he says in these verses. But I want you to be listening with a heart that's open to Jesus has things to say to each of us because he's talking to a crowd. He's talking to a big crowd that's been following him around for a while. They've been hearing his teaching. They're coming to hear more of what he has to say. And this is part of his response to that really big crowd. And in that sense, it's a very Christmassy type text. Because out of all the times in the year, you've got Easter and then you've got Christmas when the big crowds come. And the big crowd says, yeah, I want to hear what Jesus says. I'm interested in what Jesus says. And Jesus looks at the big crowd and he doesn't necessarily say, hey, I'm glad you came to be part of the big crowd. He says, I've got some things to say to your heart. I've got some things to expose in your heart. I've got some things that I want to reveal to you and change about you that he intends for you to hear him in his words. And so we're going to read that in just a minute. But as I was getting ready this week and thinking about how un-Christmassy this text kind of feels on a human level, it just reinforced for me all the more the impossibility, humanly speaking, of what happens in these next 40, 45, 75 minutes. It is a lot of verses, right? See ya. You may decide you want to go when we get halfway through this thing, so you might want to go ahead and go now. But really, that I would stand up here and physically with my mouth say words, and that they would travel through the air and hit your ears physically, and your brain would process those sounds, and that we would say, something spiritual is going to happen. We're going to encounter God. He's going to change our hearts. He's going to work in us and teach us truth about himself. He's going to pour grace out on us. He's going to build his church. He's going to do a spiritual work. It was just this reminder of this is always impossible, not just when the text is hard, not just when you're saying things that people don't want to hear. This is always impossible, humanly speaking. That there is an utter dependence on God to do by his Spirit what only he can do. Because the point isn't that I would say things physically and you would hear things physically. The point is that the Spirit of God would do the spiritual work that only he can do through the Word of God. And so if you'll pray with me right now, We're going to pray and ask him to do that, and then we'll read this section of Luke chapter 11. So let's pray together. Father, more than anything in the world, we need to hear from you right now. And so we ask you, by your grace and because of the great work of Jesus, will you please teach us from your word by your spirit? Give us spiritual eyes to see this truth, to see Jesus, to see who he is. Give us spiritual ears to hear and to listen and to receive what you're saying to us. And Father, work in our hearts, soften our hearts, that we will believe and love and trust and worship you because of who you are. Father, please do the work that only you can do right now during this time. We are dependent on you to do it. We trust you to do it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 54. Hear Jesus in these verses. Hear what he's saying to this big crowd and what he's saying to us today as we gather in the crowd to listen to his words. As he, meaning Jesus, said these things, so he's in the middle already of speaking to the crowd, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation." All right, I warned you, like big crowds coming to hear him. And this is, here's what I want to say to you, big crowd for Christmas. You are evil. You people that are coming to hear what Jesus says, you're a wicked, evil generation. This is his introduction, right? All right. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you! For you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary.' Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. I told you it didn't sound like Christmas. I warned you up front. Jesus looks out at this crowd. He's got people calling out seemingly nice things to him. And you know, a woman saying, "Your teaching's so great. How wonderful must your mother be?" So saying nice things to him, the crowd that's following him, a Pharisee wants him to come and eat in his house. And in the middle of all that, Jesus says things like this: "You're evil, you're wicked, judgment be upon you, condemnation be upon you. I'm warning you about being full of darkness. You're greedy, you're wicked, you're fools. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you." And then he's got a guy that speaks up and says, "Hey, when you're pronouncing woe on the Pharisees, you insult us, the lawyers, the teachers of the law, you insult us too." And think about how this usually happens. Like he's a dinner guest with the Pharisees. And as a dinner guest, he's already looked at the guy who invited him to his home and said, "Woe to you, you fool. Woe to you. You're full of wickedness and greed. Woe to you." And somebody else says, "Hey, the things you just said to him insulted me." Usually what we do, "I'm sorry. I didn't mean to insult." Clearly, if you were insulted by what I said something wrong. But Jesus does sort of apologize to the guy, but he doesn't say what I just said. He says, "I'm sorry that I insulted you indirectly when I was insulting the Pharisees. Let me insult you directly instead. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you." I mean, this is the edgiest in a way that we see Jesus get with people. This is the harshest words that he has for people. Why? That's where I want us to start with our text this morning. Why is Jesus talking to them this way? And in order to answer that, I'm going to ask you to take a little trip back about 2 months for us. 2 months ago, Paul preached for us in Luke chapter 9, verse 20. And what we're going to do is we're going to start there. And I want to take 5 snapshots just real quickly from the past 2 months of things we've covered in Luke 9, 10, and 11. Because Luke has been painting for us this picture of who Jesus is. Story after story, a snapshot of who Jesus is, a snapshot of who Jesus is, a snapshot of who Jesus is. And this crowd and these religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, all these people have been seeing that. Jesus has been showing them who he is. He's been telling them who he is. He's been teaching them. He's been teaching the apostles. He's been teaching the larger group of disciples. He's been teaching this larger crowd that's following him. And if you take all these different snapshots of Jesus and you put them together, it's like Luke is building this really big collage. And this well-rounded, well-developed collage of who Jesus is. That's the point of all of them. That we would see, that the crowds would see who Jesus is. That we would see who Jesus is. And so I just want to pick out 5 pretty quickly here. We're not going to spend a lot of time. We're just going to recap these texts that we've covered and start with 5 pictures right now of who Jesus is. And so back in Luke chapter 9, in verse 20, he's just asked the inner circle of disciples, apostles, "Who do people say I am?" And they're like, "Well, some of them say that you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he says this: "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Now, what does that word Christ mean? Can anybody give us the Messiah? Somebody said Messiah. That Christ is a Greek word. Messiah is a Hebrew word. And they both mean the same thing. What do Christ and Messiah mean? Savior is wrapped up in what's really going on there. Somebody else say something? King, Savior, King. What it means is anointed one. Or chosen one. In the Old Testament, for example, when God sends Samuel to find who's going to be the next king, who ends up being David, when Samuel finds him and God says, "This is the one," and he pours the oil on his head, he anoints him to show that God has chosen him to be king. It's the chosen king, the anointed king of God. And God has made this promise all throughout the Old Testament for hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years that he was going to send this particular, specific, above all the anointed ones, all the chosen kings of the Old Testament, this Messiah who was going to be the Savior of his people, the ruler, the King of all kings. And they've been anticipating it for hundreds and hundreds of years, that the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one of God is going to come and usher in all of God's great promises for God's people. And now Peter is looking at Jesus and saying, that's you. I know it's you. You are the one that God has promised for all these centuries, that everything God has said through all of his prophets and all the prophecies and all the Old Testament. It's you, Jesus. And he's right. And so this first picture of Jesus right here, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. All of God's promises. That this person that he's been saying that he's going to send, that's going to come, that God's going to save his people and rescue his people and deliver his people and redeem his people. Jesus is this Messiah. And then immediately we get another picture of Jesus. Very next thing, verses 21 and 22. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. You're right, I'm the Messiah, but don't tell anybody yet. And there's a reason why. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. They had in their mind, this is what God's Messiah is going to do. God's Messiah is going to show up and he's going to rule and reign and he's going to deliver this nation and he's going to conquer our enemies and we're going to be a great and glorious nation on earth again like we were when David was king. Like victory, conquer, power, that's what they expect when the Messiah shows up. And Jesus says, I am that Messiah, but I've got to redefine for you how I'm going to be that Messiah. Before we get to all that, first I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. The Messiah isn't coming right now to conquer, not the way that you think. The Messiah is coming to be killed. The Messiah is not coming right now as a king that's going to rule in that way. The Messiah is coming as a king who's going to save by dying, that he's going to be a sacrificial Savior. And so this second picture we get is that Jesus is the sacrificial Savior. Jesus is the promised Messiah. But he's the promised Messiah who's going to be the sacrificial Savior who dies for his people to save his people from their sins. He dies their death. He takes their sins on himself. He bears the wrath of God and the punishment of God for their sins in their place, that he substitutes for them and he offers himself as the sacrifice that will save them from their sins. That's the type of Messiah he's going to be. And so you have to stop him and say, hey, don't go telling people that I'm this kind of Messiah. I've got to tell you what kind of Messiah I'm going to be first. And I'm going to show you what kind of Messiah I'm going to be. And then, you know, after he does that, after the death and the 3 days later raised to life, then it's, I'm going to turn you loose to tell the whole world I'm that kind of Messiah. But not until you get it right. So Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the sacrificial Savior. Just a few verses later, we get this next picture or snapshot that Luke gives us, starting in verse 28 in chapter 9. It says, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And so in this snapshot that Luke gives us, he shows us for just a minute the glory of Jesus revealed. That when Jesus took on human flesh, that he veiled his glory. He covered up the glory that he has had as the eternal Son of God, as God the Son from all eternity, the very glory of God himself. But in this moment, for just a second, he strips back that humanity. And he gives them a peek, and it says they saw his glory. And then God the Father speaks and says, this is my son, my chosen one. You know, my Messiah, my anointed one, the one I've promised. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And so the way that I've said it here, if you're keeping notes, is that the third picture of Jesus is that Jesus is the glorious son, the promised Messiah, the sacrificial Savior, and the glorious son, the very glory of God himself revealed in Jesus and the approval of God the Father himself saying, yes, this is my son. No one else like him. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. All right, flip on over to chapter 10, a fourth picture of Jesus. We're going to look at verses 8 through 16. And this is Jesus talking. He's giving some of his followers. He's about to send them out to teach what he's been teaching, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and to heal. And he's giving them instructions in these verses. He says, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And then Jesus, talking to his disciples, now pronounces judgment, condemnation on some of these towns where he's already been. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. Then again to his disciples, he says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And I don't want us to overlook or minimize what Jesus just said in these verses, because he makes a massive assumption about himself right here and a massive declaration of who he claims to be. He stands here and he looks at entire cities that haven't responded to him the way that he says they should have responded. He's performed miracles in them. He's taught in them. They've rejected him, and he says, when you reject me, you reject God. And there will be judgment and condemnation on you for the way that you have responded to me. At the last judgment, you will be judged for the way that you have responded to Jesus, is what Jesus is saying. And so this fourth picture of Jesus right here is that Jesus is the ultimate judge, that the final verdict on entire cities, the final verdict on all people everywhere. He assumes an authority over anyone and everyone and says, it will depend on how you've responded to me, that final judgment, final verdict, he is the one who declares it and pronounces it. He is the ultimate judge. And then our fifth picture that I want us to see this morning comes from our text last week that Michael walked through with us. We're going to look at verses 14 through 22 right now in Luke chapter 11. It says this, now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. The picture that Jesus paints for us here is basically, look, you've got Satan ruling a kingdom, acting like a king. He's a rebel king. He's a false king. Right? If you watch little cartoon Robin Hood, which is maybe my favorite cartoon movie growing up, with Robin Hood's the fox. You know, when King Richard's gone and Prince John pretends that he's the king, that's Satan. He's Prince John. He's pretending he's the king. But you've got a king. He's got a certain amount of authority, a certain amount of power. But when the real king shows up, who's stronger than this king, the real king breaks this king's power. The real king sets up his kingdom, and it's the real kingdom. And Jesus says, you're saying that I cast out demons by the power of Satan? That makes no sense. Satan would be working against himself. That's not, I cast out demons by the power of God, the finger of God, because I'm setting up the kingdom of God. And so this fifth picture of Jesus is that Jesus is the strongest king. He is the real king, the true king, the king of kings that God has sent to set up the kingdom of God, to usher in the kingdom of God, to make it seen and known as it always really is in reality. But we don't always see it in this world. But he said, this is me and this is what I'm doing. Jesus is the strongest king. And so think about, it's been 2 months for us and about 2 chapters from the middle of Luke 9 to the middle of Luke 11. But just think about these 5 pictures, and we could have pulled out 15 more. But these 5 pictures of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the sacrificial Savior. Jesus is the glorious Son. Jesus is the ultimate judge, and Jesus is the strongest King. And the crowds have been seeing that, hearing that, experiencing that, watching him. The religious leaders have, the disciples have, the apostles have, everybody. It's not a secret. It's on full display for everybody to see what he's doing, the power he has, to hear his teaching, what he's saying, the claims that he's making. They've been encountering this over and over and over. And then, because of who Jesus is, look at what he says next, the very next verse in verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus is basically saying right here, if all these things are true about me, if that's who I am, if I'm the promised Messiah and the sacrificial Savior and the glorious Son and the ultimate judge and the strongest King, when that person shows up, you can't be neutral toward that person. There's no option for you to just sit on the fence. You are either with him, you believe that's who he is, and you respond to him like that's who he really is, or you're against him. To not recognize him as this, to not believe that this is who he is, to not respond to him in this way is to be against him. It's to deny that that's who he is. Jesus does not leave the door open for you to be like, eh, you know, I'm not against Jesus, but I'm not going to follow Jesus. What he's saying in verse 23 is when you encounter truth about Jesus, when you encounter the truth of who Jesus is, you must respond to Jesus. Jesus makes it clear that you must respond to who he is. You are either with him or you are against him. One of the ways to say that is that you can't trifle with Jesus. You can't just show up in the crowd on Christmas and say, let me hear a few good things about Jesus, and then let me go do my own thing. There's no such thing as your own thing. He is the strongest king. He is the ultimate judge. He is the glorious Son of God. Your thing is his thing. Your life is his thing. You are his. That you can't just say, oh, it was good to hear what Jesus... And that's what they were doing in the crowds, right? They're hearing what Jesus says. They like some of it. It's entertaining to them. It's attractive to them. They want to come back and get... Oh, that was a good miracle. That was a good sign. Give us a bigger one. Right? Dance, monkey, dance. Listen, it's what we do on Sunday mornings. Come and entertain me with the good music. Satisfy me with the good children's programs and student programs. Meet my needs. Speak to my felt needs. Give me a few good little snippets about Jesus so that it soothes my conscience and I feel like I'm a good religious person. Give me the things that I want to get out of this, but don't actually expect me to submit to Jesus and follow Jesus and surrender to Jesus for my life to belong. Now, just give me a little bit. That'll be good enough. And Jesus said, you can't do that. This is Jesus saying, you can't do that. You're either with me or anything else is against me. And the reason is because of who he is. Listen, he is the promised Messiah. The one that God has always been speaking about. The one that God has always been promising. And this is him. He is the sacrificial Savior. He is the glorious Son of God, the eternal Son of God who shares in the very nature of God. He is the ultimate judge, and he is the strongest king. There is nobody like him. There's nobody like Jesus. And when you encounter the truth about Jesus, you have to respond. Even if you don't respond, you are responding. That's what he's saying in verse 23. Like right now, you are sitting here, and Luke, by the Spirit of God, is painting for you a picture of who Jesus is, and you will respond this morning. Your heart will either melt before him in faith and worship and love and awe and wonder, and you will respond the way that you should respond to your king, or your heart will harden, and you'll reject him, and you'll go pretend that you're doing your own thing. And the really scary thing for me, as I walked through our verses this week, this text that we're actually in, is I started to look at when Jesus rebukes these people in the crowd and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the things he says to them is he points to this stuff that they're doing that we might look at it and we might say, hey, that stuff, that's evidence that they're with Jesus. It's the kind of stuff I think we would point to in our lives and we say, see, I do this. That means I'm with Jesus. I do this. That means I'm with Jesus. I do this. That means I'm with Jesus. And Jesus looks at that same stuff that we would point at, and he says, not necessarily. You may do that, and that may not mean you're with me. You may do that, and it may not mean you're with me. And so I want to look at these three warnings that Jesus gives us in our text today of you may do this, but that is not the same as being with me. So the first one's in verses 27 and 28. We'll walk back through this chunk, this not very Christmassy text. Verses 27 and 28, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that which you nursed. So she's so impressed with his teaching that she's praising him, and she's praising him by praising his mother. Right? This is our first Roman Catholic friend. Like, loves Mary. And I don't know where you grew up, but where I grew up, if somebody says something nice about your mama, you say, yeah, she's great. And I really wanted right here, I'll tell you, if I was a little more like Michael, I wanted to rattle off like three or four of your mama jokes right here. Like, because nobody ever said stuff nice about each other's mama when I was growing up. It was always all the bad your mama jokes. But this is a good thing. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't say, yeah, you're right. Like, he rebukes the woman. I mean, he disagrees with her. He says, blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And so all I want you to see right now, you've got a woman in the crowd listening to his teaching saying, hey, that's really good. I'm really impressed. I really like it. I like what you're saying. I'm going to shout out something, a compliment to you for your teaching. And he says, I'm not interested in whether or not you're impressed with my teaching. Are you going to keep my teaching? Are you going to do what I say? And so this first warning from Jesus, being impressed with Jesus' teaching is not the same as being with Jesus. You can be impressed with Jesus' teaching and not be with Jesus. You can come every week and sit in here and take notes and go to every Bible study that we offer. And you can find your favorite podcasts and download them all week with your favorite speaker, the ones that just convict you the most and speak to you the most. And I hear this person better than I hear him. And you can listen to all of them and be so impressed with all these things they're saying about Jesus. And if you never do it, if nothing changes, if it's really more of an entertainment thing for you, I like this type of teaching, I like to hear this, then it is an encounter with Jesus where Jesus is changing you, then Jesus said, hey, being impressed with all my teaching or all this teaching about me, that's not the same thing as being with me. You know, in the past 3 months, we've had the benefit of having four different people preach during worship. Michael obviously preaches a lot for us. Paul has preached. Vaughn preached for us. And I'm getting to preach this morning. And so you've encountered four different teachers. And in a way, that's a great test for this first warning right here. Because how much of your heart, and when you leave, your reflection on the service is more just, oh, I like that teacher, or I like that style, or I enjoy what he says, verse, no, Jesus is saying something to me today to change me. Do you spend more time, this is the simplest way I know to ask it, do you spend more time evaluating the person who stands up here and preaches, or do you spend more time evaluating your own heart based on what Jesus says to you? Do you say, hey, I'm coming today to hear from somebody who's going to speak the way that I want, say the things that I want, entertain me in a certain way, hold my attention this way? Or do you say, I'm coming today because Jesus has some work to do in me? I want to hear the word of God and keep it. Because just being impressed with Jesus' teaching is not the same as being with Jesus. All right, the second warning, starting verse 29 with me. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. All right, so the crowds are coming, and they're saying, give us a sign from heaven. And, I mean, think about all the miracles that Jesus has done in the past few chapters. Like all the signs they already have. He just drove out a demon right before this. He fed 5,000 people a couple chapters ago. Just all sorts of things that Jesus has done that are certainly signs. But they're saying, give us another sign, a bigger sign, a clearer sign, a more visible sign from heaven to confirm that you really are doing this by the power of God and not by the power of Satan. And Jesus says, no more signs are going to be given to you. Like, all you want to see is spectacular results, right? Spiritual, you're drawn to spiritual power and spectacular results, but Jesus says, that's not the same as being drawn to me. And that's the second warning here. Being attracted to spiritual power and spectacular results is not the same as being with Jesus. But they were really intrigued by what Jesus was doing. They love these shows of power. They're saying, show us some more. Impress us some more. Awe us some more. And Jesus says, the fact that you like what I do, the fact that you like the things that I can pull off with my power, the fact that you like to see all these spectacular results, that's not the same as being with me. You can love the power and not love me. But you can love the results and not love me. And there's probably 1,000 applications for our lives and for our church world today. The one that stood out to me the most this week as I thought about the second warning from Jesus is the tendency of us, especially in like Bible Belt North American Christianity, that the church culture we're in, to want all the spectacular results. I want the really big crowd and the big facilities and the polished programs. Like I want all this stuff that looks great and looks like success and is really visible and everybody celebrates it. And I want all the stuff that looks good in the name of Jesus. But I don't really want Jesus. I want a big church more than I want Jesus. I want fun programs more than I want Jesus. I want the type of music I like more than I want Jesus. I want nicer facilities more than I want Jesus. I want entertainment more than I want Jesus. And we couch it all in Jesus. Like we act like we're coming for Jesus. But Jesus says, hey, you can be attracted to all the spiritual results in the world, and that's not the same thing as being attracted to me. The crowds were coming to Jesus. They were following. They liked what was coming out of Jesus' ministry. And you might like, there may be genuine work of God happening in this church. And you may like the things that are coming from Jesus. And you come, you're like, I really like what's going on here. That's not the same as loving Jesus. as being with Jesus, as trusting Jesus. That can be part of it, but it's not the same as it. Are you attracted to what you would define as success in our church culture? Those type of results. Or are you drawn to Jesus? And then the third warning that he gives us is that giving the appearance of good religious behavior is not the same as being with Jesus. And I really like how this balances out that first one. Because he said, you know, you can hear Jesus teaching, but if you don't keep it, that's not the same as being with Jesus. And you might be tempted to think, okay, well, then I just got to go out and perform really well. I got to do a lot of good things. I got to obey. I've got to do all the right stuff. And if I do all the right stuff, I'm with Jesus. Well, listen to what Jesus says when he goes to eat dinner with the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law. These are the people who are doing all the right stuff. They look really good on the outside. They're keeping the rules. They're doing everything that religious people would say that you should do. And just listen to everything he says to them, starting in verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner, that he didn't do something externally to give the appearance of cleanliness to everybody else that could see what he was doing. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Washing your hands doesn't change your heart. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? If you think that God really thinks it's important for you to wash your hands, well, he made your heart too. If he wants your hands clean, surely he wants your heart clean." That's what he's saying right here. But give as alms those things that are within. Give your heart to God, and behold, everything's clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb. You do all this external stuff. You have the appearance of being really religious and really good, but you neglect justice and the love of God. The way you should treat people and the way you should love God is nowhere inside of you. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. And now we're to why you do all these external things that everybody can see. Because you want them to be impressed with you. You want them to praise you. You want them to think that you are really good. All of your external religious behavior, it's about you. The reason you want to look good on the outside is because you want people to see that you look good. Woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it. You look like this nice grassy field that somebody can take a nice stroll in, but what they don't know is there's rotten dead bones right underneath. That you are dead spiritually. You look alive. You look great. But you're rotting away on the inside. This is what he says to these good religious people. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teachers, when you say these things to the Pharisees, you insult us also." And this is his moment. Okay, you shouldn't have tapped Jesus on the shoulder right there. Just let him keep focusing on the Pharisees. He said to them, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear. You tell everybody else what they ought to be doing, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.' Woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." He said, look, you think it's bad what your ancestors did when they killed all these prophets. Now God sent his own son. The glorious Son of God is coming. You're rejecting him, and you're going to kill him. And so all that blood, all that guilt, it's on you. Woe to you that you don't see the truth when I'm right in front of you. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. And so Jesus looks at the most religious people, the best rule keepers, the most well-behaved people of his day, and he says, hey, given the appearance of good religious behavior, it's not the same as being with Jesus. Being impressed with Jesus' teaching, not the same as being with Jesus. Given the appearance of good religious behavior, not the same as being with Jesus. Being attracted to spiritual power and spectacular results, not the same as being with Jesus, which leaves us with this question. Then what is it? What does it mean to be with Jesus? If it's not all of this stuff, what does it mean to be with Jesus? And the good news is he's already told us over and over in this text. The first way I would say it is this. It means that you see Jesus for who he is. Everything that we've said, like he's been talking to this same crowd for who knows how long at this point, weeks and months. Showing them he's the promised Messiah, the sacrificial Savior, the glorious Son of God, the ultimate judge, the strongest King. And the reason that he rebukes them today is because they don't see him for who he is. And he says, look, the Queen of the South, she saw who Solomon was. I'm greater than Solomon. Do you see it? The people of Nineveh, they saw the truth of what Jonah was saying. I'm greater than Jonah. Do you see it? Do you see Jesus for who he is? And that's what that whole little weird section about the light and the lamp and the eye and all that, that's what he's saying. He said, look, your eye is the only way that your body gets light. If your eye doesn't work, it's all darkness. He's like, I'm here. I'm the only way that you get light spiritually. If you don't see who I am, it's all darkness for you. It's Jesus or darkness, Jesus or nothing. There's no other option. You must see Jesus for who he is. And then secondly, you come to Jesus for who he is. He says, the Queen of the South came to Solomon just for Solomon's wisdom. How much more should you come to Jesus for who Jesus is? The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, that rotten, rebellious prophet. How much more should you repent at the teaching of Jesus? Will you come to Jesus for who he is? When you see that this is who he is, are you drawn to him? Do you come to him? And then do you trust Jesus for who he is? Oh, if they'll repent at the preaching of Jonah, will you say, Jesus, I believe that this is who you are. And I believe that my whole life has to be changed because of you, that I would turn away from all of this, from sin and from self, and turn to you because you're worth it, because this is who you are. Yes, I follow you. Yes, my life belongs to you. Yes, I believe that this is who you are. And yes, I believe that you're the sacrificial Savior who can do this. Will you trust Jesus for who he is? And then worship Jesus for who he is. Be in awe of Jesus. When you put this whole picture together, it should overwhelm your heart and your mind and your soul to think that this is who Jesus is. If we had backed up one more story there in chapter 9, we would have had the feeding of the 5,000. It's 5,000 men, so you add in women and children, it's probably 20,000 people that Jesus feeds with nothing. A little boy's sack lunch, and he feeds 20,000 people. And a few weeks ago in our Bible study group, I was with the kids, and we did the feeding of the 5,000. And if you come at 9 o'clock, you know that we've been doing a Bible study method where whatever story we read, we ask, what's this teach us about God? And so I've been doing that with the kids during our community group. And we did the feeding of the 5,000. I said, what's this teach us about God? And listen, they always have such great answers about the stuff that they see about who God is. But on that night, my 6-year-old Sydney, she raised her hand and she said, be ready for Jesus to do things you've never seen before. I mean, I was like, that is so good. Like, and it was like, yes. Like, nobody's ever seen anybody feed a crowd this way. When Jesus asked the disciples, what are they going to do? This, they're not like, well, we could do this, or you could just multiply all that food and feed everybody. They never saw it coming. And Jesus does something they've never seen before. So she's like, be ready for Jesus to do things you've never seen before. And so I'm already like, that's good. But then she tops it. Because I think I said to her, I said, that's so good. And then she goes, mind blown by Jesus. And that was her commentary on the feeding of the 5,000. But listen, that 6-year-old girl has it right. You should look at who Jesus is and what Jesus does, and your mind should be blown by Jesus. You should be in awe of Jesus. Your heart should just swell up in worship to Jesus. Don't get used to this. No one else is like this. No one else does this. Worship Jesus for who he is. That's what it's like to be with Jesus. You see him for who he is. You come to him for who he is. You trust him for who he is, and you worship him for who he is. Because you see, here's why this is Christmas. When you didn't keep the word of God, and you haven't, and I haven't, Jesus did. When your heart was evil, and yours is and mine is, Jesus' heart was pure. The judgment and the condemnation that he speaks in these verses is the judgment and the condemnation that you deserve and I deserve. But he took it. The sign of Jonah that he talks about is that he died and spent 3 days in the belly of the earth. Jesus died and spent 3 days in the belly of the earth so that you don't have to die and spend eternity in hell. You see, the strongest king has come. The ultimate judge has come. The glorious son has come. The promised Messiah has come. And that is Christmas. But then the good news of the gospel is that that king, that judge, that Messiah, that son, he's also the sacrificial savior. He came to save you, not to condemn you. He came to love you. He came to redeem you. He came to restore you. He came to heal you. He came to take the very judgment and condemnation that he pronounces in these verses in your place. He came to take it for you. Every woe that he speaks here, he willingly speaks against himself in your place if you will trust him. Yeah, these verses are Christmas. And I pray that you see Jesus for who he is. I pray that you come to Jesus for who he is, that you trust Jesus for who he is, that you worship Jesus for who he is, that you follow Jesus for who he is. And so I'm going to pray that for us right now. And then we're going to have a time with our elders and our ministers down here where you can come and pray with them. And so will you pray with me? Oh, Father. Please open our eyes to see Jesus right now because of the truth of your word. Please stir in our hearts right now to trust Jesus and love Jesus and worship Jesus and come to Jesus in this way. Please do this work that only you can do. We trust you to do it and we ask you to do it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as our elders and ministers are down front here, some of you need to actively live out this very thing. Come to Jesus right now. What are the areas of your life where you need to say, I need to trust Jesus here. I need to surrender this to Jesus. I need to bring this and confess and repent. I need Jesus' help in this area. I need Jesus in this area. Come and pray. Come and pray with an elder, with one of our ministers. Maybe there's people that God's put on your heart and you want to come pray for them, but this is the time for you to come and pray. Come to Jesus, however he's calling you, however he wants you to respond. This is the time for that.